The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. It's the Ask the Pastor portion of our Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for staying with us if you enjoyed that first hour as we went through Exodus, chapter 4, verses 18 to 31 with Pastor Nabil Noor. Now, if you didn't get a chance to get in, either by way of email or by way of, conventional phone line, you can certainly do that now, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, I've got a stack of stuff as I normally prepare for every day's program, but ultimately it comes down to what's on your mind. If you want to take the conversation in a different direction, if you didn't get a chance, as I said, to get in during the Bible study, you've got a question about Exodus, great time to call in and ask now. We pretty much go anywhere that you want to go because, we have a pastor completely at our mercy. He is strapped tightly into his chair with a microphone before him, and today that would be Pastor Mark Femmel from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights. Good morning.
Hey, I know I got to be tied down, but thanks for taking the gag out. That was getting sore.
You only speak when it's appropriate.
Yeah, and when the gag's off my face.
Well, you were just here, just last week. We were talking about Islam, of all things. And I sent you a little email, which is in very good pastoral form. You caught my error. I said it was the five myths, and it turned out to be the four myths. And, of course, you sent me an email saying, hey, dopey, you said five, it's only four. You're missing 20% of the argument here. What did you – for listeners who didn't know, we talked a little bit about Islam and Islamic theology and how the Christian church relates to that. And what did you think about that article by Paul Crawford about the mythologies behind the Crusades?
I didn't read it thoroughly, but I did skim it, and it's very important. It's pretty snazzy, and I don't know if you make that available on your website. But it is pretty snazzy because it does kind of show that one of the big myths of the Crusades is that Christians were the victimizers and Islam were the victims, where, it's quite the opposite way around. There were faults on both sides, but just the same, Christians still apologize for the Crusades, and I have yet to meet a single Muslim who apologizes for any of the jihads that have been taking place for 1,500 years.
Well, victimizer is a good word for today's hour because this is the title with which most Christians are painted today. We are victimizing someone somewhere because we're either a killjoy, we don't want them to have fun, or we can't have fun, or we're always telling somebody to do something that we ourselves don't want to do. So we're always causing, we are accused of being the victimizers of culture today. Do you buy into that? Are you a victimizer? Are you a bully?
Well, some people say I am, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, you're a big guy. You cast an intimidating shadow. You do. You know? I am but small and frail, and you could intimidate me pretty easily, I would think, if you were angry at me.
Well, the muscles help out within a particular context. For me, it's fine-tuning my ability to walk up to anybody in the gym and just have a conversation. Because if you're big and you kind of look like you know what you're doing, people in the gym either want to do what you obviously know what to do, or they are doing what you're doing. And so they say, hey, this guy, my priorities line up with this guy. I could be like this guy. And so, when you're sharing the faith, it's not this weird guy who's kind of walking up to you and wants to drive you nuts. It's kind of like, a guy with a pretty nice suit and walking into a homeless shelter. Mm-hmm. The homeless people are going to say, well, hey, what's going on? Hey, how are you? Mm-hmm. And then the people that are working there are going to say, hey, what's going on? So, I've told people before that if I can't use something for the kingdom, then I better not do it.
Well, sticking with this theme of victimology, if I can call it that, as Christian, as persecutor, this whole thing about President Obama coming out in favor of gay marriage, and please don't groan at this, because there is a method to my madness today, because I think a lot of the attitudes on the part of people, especially people in the church towards homosexuality, have nothing to do with Scripture and the Word of God, but have to do with sort of absorbing what culture says about these things because they don't hear a strong refutation of some of these points. Well, for example, you're familiar with Stephen Colbert, right?
Yep.
He's kind of this faux news program. It's more, I don't know, I don't know what to make of Colbert. I know that the 20-somethings, find the program to be sort of, kind of cool and kitschy, and they follow it. But there have been a number of articles done that say, well, perhaps people follow these fake news programs more seriously than they follow the real news programs. I don't know if you've seen that.
It's like the rat who would rather have the sexual stimulation other than food, and so he literally starves to death.
Yeah, exactly. So what happens is the President Obama comes out last week, and he's now in favor. You know, he's evolved. The evolution of his thought process has now taken him to favor gay marriage. And then you saw the cover of Newsweek where they have the rainbow halo above his head and declare him to be sort of the first gay president. But Stephen Colbert addressed this, and I want you to listen to his comments, because this is a common argument that's made. Now, he's doing it mockingly, but this is an argument that's made legitimately by people when it comes to Jesus and the issue of homosexuality.
I am equally troubled by how Obama came to this decision.
I've been going through an evolution on this issue.
Folks, I have always said that evolution is just a slippery slope to gay. I mean, just look at the chart. It goes monkey, chimp, biped, caveman, Neanderthal, Homo sapiens, and finally, homosexual. This is a clear assault on the sanctity of marriage, and I am not the only one who knows it. So does Pastor Robert Jeffress of First Baptist Dallas.
By embracing same-sex marriage, President Obama has really contradicted the Jesus that he says he follows.
Yes, Obama's contradicting the Jesus. And I, right now, would like to read to you what the Jesus said about homosexuality. I'd like to, but he never said anything about it. Evidently, Jesus was so filled with rage, he was speechless. But I am confident that he condemned it all the time in private when he was hanging out with those 12 other dudes at their elaborate dinner parties where they all sat on the same side of the table. Just living the bachelor life together, drinking wine, and working on their washboard abs.
Well, you hear two things there. One, that Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, and then the implication at the end, which is another accusation that's gaining more steam, is that perhaps Jesus himself was gay. Welcome to 2012.
I think if I saw that on TV, I'd actually have to wash out my eyeballs. So let's kind of look at it. When Jesus was walking around. So the question is, Stephen Colbert, he's saying that Jesus never talked about homosexuality. Well, that is begging that we give him the right answer to his question. It's begging the question that Jesus needed to talk about homosexuality, or it was a topic of that Jesus needed to talk about. And so, here's a couple of verses that we could look at. If you got a Bible nearby, you want to grab it. Been doing a little bit of digging around in the Gospel of Matthew, so. So if you're going to go to Matthew, Gospel chapter 5, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, this is the whole Sermon on the Mount, kind of kicks off in chapter 5, verse, let's say 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. So Jesus is talking to people, and he's kind of talking, generally to a male audience, right? And he says, "You've heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart." So the assumption is that he's talking to men. Or that if there were women there, that they're going to kind of distill it to flip it, But what he doesn't say is, I say everyone who looks at a woman or another man with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her or him in his or her heart. It's nothing like that. The assumption is talking to a male audience, and he only addresses to looking at a woman with lust, meaning that the biggest risk was looking at women with lust. The looking at another guy with lust wasn't an issue. Now, lust obviously is a problem. And so if looking at another man with lust was an option on the table, he would have talked about it. And then you look at when he talks about divorce. It was also said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And, it's talking to men about wives. It's not, if whoever divorces his wife or his husband, let him give him, or her. I mean, it's nothing. It's just ridiculous. All right, so we're going to go to Matthew chapter 19. So flip a little bit towards the back of your Bible. Same book, Gospel of Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is talking about Well, he's talking about all sorts of things, the kingdom of God primarily, and how that actually affects their lives and invades their lives with good stuff. Not kill joys, but joy bringing. Mm-hmm. But he goes, you know, so that someone says, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he says in verse 4, Matthew chapter 19, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, so he made them male and female. And then he does this, because he made them male and female, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Therefore, no, the two are no longer one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man separate. And so you get this context when Jesus is talking about the relationships in a sexual sense. It is always male-female or female-male, always. The other option isn't even on the table. Now, Colbert might say, all right, well, so we're supposed to distill this just like a woman would distill this, her relationship device towards her husband, right?
Yeah.
But in Jesus' context, he lived in a Jewish community formed by over 1,000 years, about 1,470-ish years of Mosaic tradition, which made homosexuality either male-male or female-female or, you know, human-animal or animal or human tree, you know. All these things were no longer options on the table. So it'd be kind of like me talking to, you know, me talking to a Sunday morning crowd saying, all right, now remember, don't whip your wife in the face. Well, they don't do that. So that'd be the silliest thing. Now, if I were talking to a goth culture, you know, I would actually have to say, don't whip your wife in the face. So in Jesus' context, knowing his audience, he had no need to address homosexuality. So Jesus doesn't say, hey, homosexuality is not a form of love that I bless. All right. With that, though, there is somebody who comes later on, Paul. Paul, who had face-to-face conversations with Jesus. And when you look at Paul, the big verse in the big section that really kind of hits it home, I mean, it's all over the New Testament if you look at it. And it's always just kind of like a cursory, now you know you're not supposed to do that. All right. Not as in like, oh, you don't do that, but you know we all do. But it's just kind of like, now just remember, we're still not for that. But the one where Paul really talks about is in Romans chapter 1. If you want to flip to Romans chapter 1, this is a pretty snazzy section in which Paul is talking to the Christians in Rome, saying that when you kick God out, when you kind of live life by your own way, then don't expect God to continue to lead you. It's kind of like if you shoot the guide or you walk away from the group, don't expect the guide to still say, hey, there's a cool monument, here's a thing you want to take a picture of, you know, don't walk over there because alligators will chew your legs off. You know, you can't fault the guide. So what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1 is that they've abandoned the guide. They've said, God, get out. We're going to make our own gods. And because of that, they've done all sorts of things that they did not, they should have known better from, but they didn't. And what you look in Romans chapter 1 is the one specific example Paul really goes into a good deal is homosexuality. Now, this isn't to say that, you know, homosexual people are going to hell. This isn't saying that people that are homosexual now, like, love Satan and they go to the black masses and they sacrifice virgins or something like that. Mm-hmm. This is just saying that homosexuality is not a thing that fits into the kingdom of God as you're a follower of Christ. And Jesus did talk about it. It's just he didn't need to talk about it explicitly at length because it just wasn't part of his original audience.
I'm going to develop a broader program on this, but part of the reasoning for the evolution of the president in his thinking was what he referred to as the golden rule.
Yeah.
Now, that's not really in Scripture. If you do a word search, you're not going to find golden rule. I think that's an extraction from commentaries down through the ages.
Well, that is called the golden rule, yeah.
Yeah. But it comes from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, since you were in Matthew a little while ago.
Chapter 7, verse 12.
Yeah. What is the golden rule, and does it mean that we are to be permissive of all things?
You were actually talking on a topic I just wrote a paper on, and I'm turning in today. And this is providential, because I didn't tell you any of this stuff.
No, you didn't. And you know what? I could stand to do a half hour with you for the Saturday program now that you mention it.
Sweet. So this is Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, and it goes, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And he is quoting a teaching that was going around at the time, you know. But in the context, in Jesus' context, you know, for the past 2,000 or 3,000 years before Jesus, the rule is always the opposite. That which is hateful to you, don't inflict that on others. So don't do what you don't want done. And when you look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus actually flips it. He doesn't say, don't stab your brother in the heart because you don't want him to stab you in the heart. Instead, it's, you know, make sure you know CPR. in case your brother ever needs his heart restarted because he's not being able to breathe.
Mm.
You know, totally different. You know, instead of staying away from bad stuff, it's pursue the good. And they're not going to repay it. They're not going to even pay attention sometimes. They're not going to notice, or they'll take you for granted. But still, do the good, because this is what your Heavenly Father does in heaven, and he promises he will always make up whatever lack we suffer for the kingdom. And so, yeah, when Barack Obama is looking at this golden rule, it's saying, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. He's essentially the same. I want the homosexual community to respect my ability to get married. I don't want them to take that away from me, so therefore I shouldn't take it away from them. But what he should ask, and this is what his spiritual advisor, who is Christian, I still don't believe Barack Obama actually goes to church on a weekly basis or on a routine basis. You know, but if you're a Christian and you're not going to church, unless you know you're physically disabled, you are telling God you know better than him, because Jesus went to the synagogue every week. What Barack Obama is doing here is he's saying, I want them to let me do what I want to do, so I should let them do what they want to do. Well, he's a leader. His job is to look out in the best interest of the people. If I want to go kill terrorists, so therefore I should advocate for terrorists to be able to kill me. That's just ridiculous. If it's something bad, I don't want somebody to allow me to do something bad. I want somebody to say, Mark, you're being a bonehead. Stop this. This is not what you want to do. But, the problem is every time the state delegates something every time the church delegates something to the state, they're going to get it wrong, because they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They serve the will of the people, which hopefully lines up with the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, many times, not so much.
We know the other variation of the golden rule. It's not do unto others. It's he who has the gold rules.
Yeah.
You know, you've heard that version of it. And perhaps that's what's happening here, is it's the imposition of somebody. You know, this is the circular argument. You don't want people imposing things on you, so I'm going to impose something on you so you can no longer impose something on me, because imposing stuff on people is just not right. It's an imposition.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? That's when you yell at the umpire, shake your head, your eyes are stuck. You know, these things just don't make any sense, how we argue this. But have we gotten to the point where, and again, like I started this with, where Colbert and local news media and other media outlets, television programs, whatever, this is where the average person sitting in your pew is getting more of a theological education about homosexuality than listening to you or sitting in your Bible study. And how do you counter that?
You know, you just got to test the spirits, and I'll tell you, these wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, I wish they dressed like monkeys, because then we would all notice it, and we'd laugh when they eat their bananas and throw poop.
Yeah.
But instead, they dress like sheep, and you got to discern and see. This is the deal. I already mentioned it, but if you're not in church, if you're not regularly going to a house of God, you are literally saying, "I got this on my own." Can you imagine if a soldier did that? You know, the drill sergeant says, "Hey, you know, you should come out here and do some runs and some target shooting." No, I got this. I know how a gun works. Point this end at the bad guy, and I got it. But, you know, you're going to have to do something like crawling through some swamps. You got to practice on the course. No, I got this. So, you know, they get the pontoon boat, say, they launch you on the beach, and then all of a sudden, you're the dead guy. But you're fine. You're having a blast in boot camp. You're having a blast on the pontoon boat riding down. But I'll tell you what, as soon as a loved one dies, as soon as you get cancer, as soon as you break your leg, as soon as your child dies, as soon as your house gets flattened by a tornado, as soon as you start getting cataracts, you're on the beach, you're dead. You are bleeding to death watching people who actually showed up to be trained, who actually went to church, who actually showed up to get the gifts of God, not being dead, but taking the beach. But, you know, if you wait until something bad happens to get into God's house, you don't train when the bullets are flying.
Hmm. Now, to the point that I was making, listen to this news story and tell me if you can see if the way this local news report, not from St. Louis but from another place, if they're either affirming one side or the other or giving more merit to one side or the other of this. And this deals with the church directly on this issue. And listen to this, and then we'll see your thoughts when we get back.
A Lexington Catholic high school senior claimed she was barred from tonight's prom because she planned to bring her same-sex girlfriend. So she and dozens of others decided they would do something about it. LAX 18's Josh Breslow reports.
As students filed into Lexington Catholic High School tonight, decked out in their dresses and tuxes, one senior wouldn't be joining them.
What I experienced in the dean's office was blatant homophobia.
18-year-old Hope Decker claims administrators sat her down yesterday, telling her she couldn't bring her girlfriend, Tiffany Wright, to the prom.
We were told that the school has Catholic principles, and so they couldn't let it happen. Well, first I was really upset. I mean, we both cried, and then I was like, this is ridiculous. There's got to be something we could do about this.
But Decker, Wright, and dozens of their friends still dressed up for the occasion, having their own outdoor version of the prom right outside the school.
I just think it's ridiculous that a school that claims to foster love and equality is doing something like this to its own students.
The group says they've started a petition they plan to send to the school's president and principal, along with the bishop, in the hopes their situation might lead to change for future couples. Covering the news in Lexington, Josh Breslow, LEX 18 News.
LEX 18 spoke with the school's assistant principal by phone. He said he could not comment on the situation, but added that Lexington Catholic adheres to the guidelines set forth by the Catholic Church.
See, just these poor girls, they're victims. They're victims of Catholic dogma and theology.
You know, part of this is obviously, you know, anytime somebody gets laid off, you know, the person who got laid off can say anything they want. Anything they want. The person who didn't, you know, the person, you know, the company can't say anything because then they'll get legally sued. So, you know, they can't say, well, they were stealing. You know,
they were drunk. They were, yeah, all
right.
Those things, yeah.
They can't say they were actually having sex with a chicken on their desk every lunch break. You know, they can't say that.
Right.
You know, but assuming that that was true, not just making stuff up, you know, about mm-hmm. them. But so that is going on here. But, you know, she says, you know, how could a school be so unloving that claims to be such a based on the principles of love?
Love and equality.
Yeah. And this is the whole heart of the matter. What is love? Is love saying, even though this will get in the way of your relationship with God, even though this will actually cause bad things to occur in your life, I'm going to let you do it? Or is it, you know, I know that you still want to do this despite the pain it'll cause you, but I'm going to let you do it. I mean, you distill that to a relationship with a kid. You know, they touch the stove. Of course, they're going to have a little temper tantrum. Hmm. They're going to be upset because they want to touch the stove, and the parent says no. But you know, even as adults, you know, if I see someone walking down the street, you know, they're listening to their iPhone or their iPod, right? They're just listening. They're not really paying attention. They're just walking on the street, and they're about to cross the street, and they're going to get run over if they do because they don't see a car coming. You know, what does love compel me to do?
Let them enjoy their iPad. Who are you to intervene?
Well, exactly. See, or I should at least. I haven't had a conversation with them yet. I don't know if they would like to die today.
Yeah.
I don't know if they want to lose some weight by getting their guts squished out of them on the pavement.
Yeah.
I don't know if they want brain damage. So I'm going to go ahead and not say anything because clearly they know the dangers of walking with their iPod and walking across the street. Clearly they know the dangers, right?
See, when you put it that way, it really serves to underscore the absurdity of the argument these people are making.
Yeah. And I would say that it all depends. I would like to say it all depends on how the school talked to this girl and her girlfriend. But in all honesty, in this topic, in this discussion, I would venture to say no matter how they said it, it would be twisted.
But what did she expect she was going to hear? It's a Catholic school. Now, so this goes
notice
to the point of...
Notice they called the news.
That was my point here. And then how did you see that? We've got about a half a minute here. How did you see that frame? Do you think there was sort of a sympathetic tone to these two girls?
Well, it is. You get the whole story of the girls, and then, you know, they could have gotten a priest on there and say, so why shouldn't they have done that? And that would have been hot TV. But, you know, news loves the underdog.
Fair and balanced? Perhaps not. That's why we beat on this issue for a little bit, because when you're not paying attention, if you don't have your eyes open, like when you've got the iPad or the iPod stuck in your ears and you're not listening, that's when these things become sort of commonly accepted.
Yeah. You know,
did Jesus really say, did God really say, don't?
Perhaps when we come back, we can talk about some of the implications, the damage that homosexuality does.
That's what we'll do. 505-7850-1800. 730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back after this short break.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Good morning. It's the Ask the Pastor portion of our Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Mark Femmel from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, the head of the Jesus Freaks, as he was telling me during the break. You'll have to explain that because folks might not understand. That might be considered a derogatory term to be referred to as a Jesus Freak. What do you mean by that, Pastor?
Yeah, so our you know, youth, they're going to rebel against something. You know, they're very cynical. They always are, skeptical. But we talked to our youth group, and I said, "What did y'all think about the Jesus Freaks?" And I read a couple of stories out of this book called Jesus Freaks, in which people chose to be different from the world. And I said, "You would literally be rebelling against one, those who are not Christian that say, you know, Christianity's fairy tales, it's all a joke, or two, casual Christians, people who just show up for church, you know, once every so often, maybe even just once a week, and you know, they don't go to Bible study, they never read their Bibles, they never really put into practice the stuff that they hear. You know, when they hear a good sermon, they go, yep, that's true, and go right back on to, you know, looking at porn or whatever else. And, and so this is just being a freak for Christ. Being a freak for Christ. No greater thing.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. John, good morning. You're on with Pastor Femmel.
Hello, Roland. Hello, Pastor Femmel.
Good morning.
I wanted to bounce something off of you real quick, and this is something that I think, you know, is it basically could put Scripture in jeopardy, and although, you know, Scripture is never actually in jeopardy, I guess, you know, the way that things are put forth causes a problem. And that was concerning ELCA. I had gone to them quite frequently there in the past. And when they come out with their bound conscience paperwork or whatever, for lack of a better term, basically, they were putting out that, you know, with the homosexuality issue, that as long as you truly believe that, and this is the way that I understood it, if you truly believed in your heart of hearts that your interpretation of the scripture was correct, even if it was forbidden, then God would accept that behavior. I don't think. And because they basically put that upon some of the things that Martin Luther had said, I don't think that's what Mr. Luther had meant. I guess this is more of a comment than a question, but, you know, I guess in my way of thinking is I could find no basis in Scripture for that whatsoever.
Yeah, see, I was going to say, give me a Bible verse on that.
Yeah.
And it's not there, because, see, this is what Jesus does. He walks up, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, like we were talking earlier, he walks up and says, hey, you know, you've heard of those said, don't commit adultery. I tell you, don't even lust. He
right.
didn't say, hey, now, if you're in your heart of hearts, you think adultery is bad, don't do it. But if in your heart of hearts, lust is a bad thing, then don't lust. But if it's not in your heart of hearts, well, then don't worry about it.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the whole point of Jesus coming, because we have our heads on so backwards that
sure.
our heart of hearts are wrong.
Yeah, I guess my, you know, that caused a lot of, you know, of course, I'm glad I ended up where I did now. You know, I listened to the program and considered the LCMS, you know, where I really, you know, listen to what it is that they have to say and do a lot of the Bible studies there. You know, it was just something that really caused me a lot of stress and consternation there for a while. And I have to say that, you know, I think the trend that a lot of these churches are taking and injecting this into the mainstream that, hey, this is all okay, is, you know, although, you know, Scripture says this, you know, we're more enlightened now. And I think it all goes down to, you know, it's going to end up causing people a lot of problem one day. That's just basically my comment.
Yeah.
Thank you, John.
Absolutely.
505, excuse me, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Keith, good morning. You're next with Pastor Femmel. Go ahead.
Yeah, hi, Pastor. It's Keith Jekyll. How are you?
I'm good, Sheehan Jekyll.
Hey, listen, I was just thinking, listening to your comments and talking about this whole issue, I was kind of thinking of kind of a broader, in a broader context. I mean, with the recent speech that Pastor Harrison gave before Congress about birth control and the actually in our case the morning after pill, it seems like a common thread with the society slash government slash you know, that there's a common here. It seems like they're trying to usurp the moral authority of the church in a way and shift it from the church to the state, which to me sounds a little Marxist-Leninist. I have a problem with that. What do you think?
I don't think that it's like a direct attack on the church. I just think it's a perspective of, you know, like, why not? You know, just like, let's open up all the doors and let's let people be free. Well, that same perspective, well, all right, let's, the rich people shouldn't have to pay more percentage of their money in taxes, right? So they should be free from paying taxes, you know. I should be free from having to, let my daughter go to a prom in which, they're going to have a whole bunch of homosexual couples going around and, you know, doing all sorts of public displays of affection. Well, at some point, you can't have everyone free to do anything they want.
I see.
I want to go 80 miles an hour. It'll be great.
Who wouldn't?
Well, it's actually bad on the mileage. You know, gas fuel efficiency?
Yeah.
I saw something that, and I have no idea, I'm not a scientist, but I saw something that said if you're going 60 miles an hour, you know, you're burning fuel at a certain rate, but if you're going 70 miles an hour, you burn fuel 25% faster. I don't know if that's a real statistic, if that's a solid statistic. I didn't check it out, but...
Sounds good to me.
Yeah. Apparently well, doing things God's way is more efficient.
Well, thanks for answering my question.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Keith. Appreciate the phone call. Yeah, this you wanted to talk a little bit about the consequences of this behavior, and this really is... where we wind up, because it goes to the question of what is love, and is love allowing someone, you know, to be permissive for someone in this life if ultimately it costs them their eternal salvation? You know, is that really love?
Yeah. And see, you look at God's word on this, and whenever you live in harmony with His will, being that He's the one who created the universe, whenever you do things that are in line with His will, you are actually going to have less pain in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, when you give 10% to the church, you know, you pass the plate and you drop whatever in, then you're going to get this, like, boost of adrenaline. But when you see that gift through God's eyes, you'll say, wow, this is actually something that's going to feed some homeless person. Or this is actually going to save the life of a baby who is almost aborted, but because I did this, there's going to be an ultrasound machine in one of these rooms. Like your previous guest was talking about, you know, to cut down abortion. What, when people, I think I heard on the previous hour that men who see an ultrasound of their child, 93% say no more abortion, and 96% of women who want an abortion when they see the ultrasound, they say no abortion. So that $100, you know, you're either feeding someone who's poor, you're putting clothes on someone who's naked, you're supporting someone who's in prison, and golly, that sounds a lot like Matthew 25. You know, and it's just, when you look at homosexuality, God's really clear on this. This actually causes you to live outside, operate outside of His design for the universe.
And you can take homosexuality out of that statement and insert whatever sin, you know, you favor.
Lying, arrogance, you know, I already mentioned internet porn, short temper.
Gluttony.
Not wiping your
sloth.
Shoes before you walk into your house. You know,
not
workaholism.
Not honoring father and mother.
Yeah. Yeah, not going into KFUO.
Oh, now there you go.
Oh, wait, that's not a sin.
Well, don't sell that short. We could. We, yeah.
Well, actually,
we may have to work on that.
You've got ideas allow the world to glean. It's not. It's definitely not a sin to not call into KFUO, but it definitely is a good thing to call into KFUO because then we get to glean from you and you're part of the discussion.
Let's go to David. David, having avoided sin this morning, has called the program. How are you?
Hey, Roland, you said something yesterday that really made me think. What is this preoccupation with this subject? Not with you guys, but I mean, in this culture we live in, why is this homosexual issue in people's rights to do this so in the forefront compared to, well, I have a right to be an adulterer, or I have a right to be a marry my, you know, my dog or something. That's what it's going to come down to next. But why is this in such a forefront? And maybe the pastor can answer that. I'll listen on the phone. I'll listen on the radio.
All right. Yeah, thank you, Dave. Yeah, Pastor, I've really been struggling with this because it seems like this has been around. I was watching on you know, one of the cable channels an old program from back in the 90s where this came up as part of the storyline of this sitcom. But it really wasn't treated as being a good thing. It was kind of that awkward moment where everybody, you know, that tension builds, mm-hmm. and then you've got the comic release. So it was all part of their shtick. Now, this is, I mean, you can't turn and spit without hitting this.
Yeah. And see, the big difference, you know, so like, you know, somebody will say, well, pretty soon we're going to be like Muhammad, you know, who married a six-year-old and started having sex with her when she was nine. You know, yay for Allah. Mm-hmm. But when you look at that, people would say, well, no, you're violating a child. Okay, so we know that's bad. All right, well, so then pretty soon we'll be able to, rape people as long as we pay like a rape tax or something like that. Well, no, there's a victim there. But when you look at homosexuality, a lot of people will say, well, there is no direct victimization because it's consensual. You know, a six-year-old's not going to be consensual. You know, rape victim's not going to be consensual. But, you know, you could have two people consensually saying, we want to enter into this relationship. And when you look at homosexuality, I honestly think that the best thing for the church, because homosexual marriages are eventually going to be approved civilly. I mean, it's just going to happen. I think the best thing for the church is if Barack Obama and the entire Congress and even the Supreme Court, when it got challenged, said, great, marriage, heterosexual, homosexual, whatever you want. I think that would be the best thing for the church, and this is why. Within 5 or 10 years, we'd have so much science, so many statistics focused on the quality of relationships that those have, that people would scream, holy smokes, you guys were right. Of course, at that point, Satan will already lay the foundation for divorce is good, because like I think in Mexico, they've got these temporary marriages you can get, where it's like you can get like a 5-year marriage, a 10-year marriage, you know, and it's like, holy smokes.
Well, it's even better. You know, last time you were here, we talked a little about Islam. You mm-hmm. know, in Tehran, they have temporary marriages also.
No, there
Tehran,
you
Tehran, Iran. Because if you want to visit a house of questionable behavior, mm-hmm. we all know what that means.
Oh, yes, sir.
You
like
would be committing adultery.
They're playing poker?
Yeah, playing whatever. some might call it that.
Right, you temporarily marry this woman.
Yeah, sure. So they issue you a temporary marriage license for an hour or two and then a quickie divorce at the end of it.
Crazy.
You see, it's when you're a legalist, you can always Crazy. Find loopholes, can't you?
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, there's always
what God has joined together, let no man.
Hey,
separate.
let's move on to something else.
But it's really quick. So there are consequences that come with homosexual behaviors and lifestyles. Depression is almost universal in the homosexual subculture. Depression is almost universal, and it's because a lot of times in the homosexual community, the person is trying to meet some sort of unmet, or that they felt is an unmet need of personal respect or appreciation in some significant figure in their life, that they're constantly trying to make up for it, that they're loving this person as they want themselves to be loved. And so literally, a homosexual union is two codependent people with no one saying, hey, you are so precious in God's sight, even if the world turns against you, you are still a prince or a princess of God.
Hmm. Yeah, to David's question, just you spark a memory in me. I've interviewed Joe Dallas several times. Joe Dallas has written a number of books. He at one time was in the homosexual lifestyle, came out of it, now runs a counseling center that helps people leave that lifestyle. He's out in California. And there are statistics, and he'll quote them to you, mm-hmm. about multiple partners and unfulfilled
right.
relationships and all this constant seeking after
divorce
something
rate's high, yeah.
that they never find. But the other thing is, and this just strikes me also, is maybe that's the only group in this country that has any money. You know, that the economy has hit the rest of us so hard that this has become a big issue right now because those are the last guys that will write a check to a politician.
Well, I don't know if that's that's definitely a possibility, but I'll say that, you know, it's a lot easier to get money for a topic or for a thing than it is to get it against it.
Yeah.
You know, and so I could say, you know, hey, let's raise money so that way Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights will be able to build a building. Easy to get money. But if I'm going to raise money to keep Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights from building a building, I mean, you're going to dedicate money for something you're not for? You know, that's hard.
Hey, when we talk about Jesus, you know, especially when it comes to things that are directly related to politics or peripheral to politics, does it matter which Jesus I affirm? Just as long as I speak Jesus, just as long as I talk Christian, does it make a difference which Jesus I'm talking about?
Well, if you're talking about the Jesus in the Bible, it's pretty easy to get him right because he talks a lot. The Bible is a big book. But if you're going to talk about a different Jesus and pretend that that Jesus is the real Jesus, you are now the Antichrist.
Well, the reason I ask is that the big news today and for the last day or so is that Mitt Romney was invited out to Liberty University, which is Jerry Falwell's, you know, this big evangelical, mm-hmm. you know, moral majority leader, started a university out in Lynchburg, Virginia. And Mitt Romney, who's a Mormon, was invited to come and give the commencement address at Liberty University. And this caused quite a stir among some of the folks that have graduated from there, because they didn't think it was appropriate that Mitt Romney, a Mormon, come and address a Christian institution like this. And I'll just give you this one pull quote from the story. It says, Romney was widely applauded by those attending the commencement at Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia, Saturday morning, in which the former Massachusetts governor called on graduates to let the message of Jesus Christ be their guide. Well, there's Jesus of Islam. Mm-hmm. He's in the Quran. You talked about that last time you were here. There's the Jesus of Mormonism. There's the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witness. There's the Jesus of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So when you stand before a group of people and you say, may the message of Jesus Christ be their guide, are you under any obligation to define which Jesus Christ you're talking about?
You got to consider the source. You know, if you've got somebody who's from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you've got a guy saying, this is the Jesus that we've got, this is the Bible, and I challenge you to try to correct me on a point. If I'm wrong, I'll confess it, but Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, this is the one thing we do right. We get the Bible right. But what we do with that is the wrong thing. I think this is our heresy as Lutherans. We get it and we keep it. We don't get it and share it. You know, we get it. You know, I understand. Do I intellectually understand?
I've only got one
it?
Microphone, Pastor. I'm trying.
And it's like you go to church or you go to Bible study, you read the Bible, and you say, "All right, have I intellectually cognitivized and acquired this information?" Yes. Done. Back to video games. You know, let's clear out that DVR.
Now you're talking about confirmation, yeah.
As opposed to, all right, do I have this information? All right. Now who needs it? Who needs it? Who could benefit from this? You know. All right. So Jesus is talking about he raises the dead. All right. Who do I know that died? Who do I know that died? All right. I got to talk to their family. It's going to sound so weird, but I'm just going to call them and say, hey, how's it going? And they're going to say, not very well. I got all this family in town, and it's just so hard to deal with this. And he just cut right to the point and say, you know, I was reading about how Jesus raised the dead, and I couldn't stop thinking about Jim. You know, this is just the neatest thing because they went through this death to get just like we did, but the promise of Jesus fixed it. You know, or you read that you know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All right. Who's flirting with something else? Who can get this? But as Lutherans we go, all right, do we have it? Are all the dots dotted? Let's check and make sure we dotted all the I's and T's. We're good. All right. We're done. Mission accomplished. And he didn't come to make our brains big. He came to bring the kingdom into people's life.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Lots of time still to get in with a question or a comment. Going back to the phones, Jan, good morning. A question about something to do with Mark and blasphemy. How you doing, my friend?
I'm good, Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
I'm thinking, I heard this expression a long time ago, even a broken clock is right twice a day. when Paul talks about preaching out of rivalry or envy, we can't speak to someone's motives as long as the name is being preached. But I'm looking at Mark 3, verses 28 to 30. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man. I think Luke says even blasphemy against the Son. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. That is unbelief, correct?
Unbelief to the point of death.
you don't believe that what Jesus said about sending the Comforter, and that he will teach you all truth, or you don't believe that your sin is capable of being forgiven, would that be covered under that unbelief?
Right, but the point of that is to the point of death.
Okay.
So it's not like I talk to a Muslim imam and he says, you know, I've been preaching Islam for 89 years and I just realized finally this is bad. And I can't say, well, hey, you already said no to Jesus, because all of us say no to Jesus, you know.
All the time.
But this is all the fundamental criteria of this is the Holy Spirit's job is to continue us in the faith to the point of death. He literally delivers us to Jesus at the point of death. And that's why the Holy Spirit, that's why it's a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's this to the point of death thing.
Yeah, reason I'm asking is it's this conversation has gotten so one-sided. I really feel like we're losing sight of what the goal is, and it's leading people to repentance. Is that the goal?
That is always the goal. First, you gotta tear down the false temples. You know, first you gotta empty out the false houses of worship. You know, you gotta pull people out of the bars if they're alcoholic. You gotta pull them out of the strip clubs. You know, you gotta pull them out of the TV room if they can't stop watching the wrong shows. You gotta pull them out of the sin, but you can only do that if you emphasize to them how destructive and deadly sin is, especially if it's welcome in your life.
And this is my last question. That passage you mentioned earlier in Matthew 19,
mm-hmm.
Jesus talks about three types of eunuchs. And I remember some years ago when ELCA was discussing allowing gay clergy,
mm-hmm.
there was somebody in the Midwest, pastor, and I thought it was so brave. He acknowledged that it was sin, that was a struggle that he had with homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
And so reason I'm asking is I'm looking at Matthew 19, where he talks about people who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, Matthew 19:12. Yep.
Yeah. So, can you elaborate on that verse? What's really going on here? Eunuchs who have been so from birth.
Yeah. So there are people, you know, who because of some sort of birth complication that they just you know, they were more or less eunuchs from birth. And you have people that were actually castrated, and then you know, so they could be servants. You know, that's the eunuchs by men, and then those who've been who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. These are people who have said, you know, they've sort of sworn off any sort of sexual relationship. And with homosexuality, it's kind of like an alcoholic. You just say alcohol pulls you away from Christ. Alcohol endangers that relationship. So it would be better for you to never drink ever, so that you'd be free to be a servant of Christ, even if going to parties at your members' houses or your friends' houses, there's going to be beer there. You know, it would be better for you to stay away from it if you can't use it in the right way. And so in homosexuality, if someone's going to, if the big temptation is to have homosexual relationships, far greater would it be to live independent of sex than to allow that to endanger you.
Yeah. Well, thanks so much, Pastor.
Absolutely.
Thanks, Jan. Good to hear from you this morning. Well, Pastor, we've got about a minute left here. Just one quick thing I want to throw at you, and you tell me if you think this is an appropriate thing or not. I gave you a copy of this. Just came across the newswire this morning, though there isn't a whole lot of information out about it. If you're a member of Facebook, you know, Facebook has like Farmville and all sorts of different games you can play that's a component of Facebook. There is a new game introduced today called The Journey of Jesus, The Calling. And I guess the purpose of the game is that Jesus is eventually, as it says here, going to K.O. El Diablo.
Hmm.
And it's an online game that takes you through the different events in the earthly ministry. When do you see things like this? I mean, does any good ever come from something like that? Or does, when you turn Jesus into a cartoon character, what have you accomplished?
Well, you've actually accomplished an opportunity to talk to people who like cartoon characters and video games. You know, Jesus as a cartoon character isn't bad. It allows you to get into a niche market. I was looking at this as you kind of showed me a couple pictures. I don't know anything about Jesus versus El Diablo, but if it literally takes you through the events of Jesus' life, looks fantastic. If it does other stuff, you got to test the spirits and say, not good. You know, if Facebook gaming is your thing, give it a shot maybe instead of playing Bejeweled or, you know, Yoast Town or whatever it is.
Whatever, yeah.
Try
stop, stop playing. At least stop sending me requests on Farmville. I'm not going to play it.
Yeah. I don't care about digital cows. They don't make real milk.
Pastor Mark Femmel, thank you so much. All the best to the good folks there at Zion in Maryland Heights.
Here at KFUO.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.